especially as the days may become short. We ask forgiveness for our failures and shortcomings, and for ourselves and for all our children. We especially pray at this time for thy will to be done and for thy words to be expressed from this platform. Pray for your overruling and guidance, and we want to commit everything in thy hands, care and keeping, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brother David. And now we're going to go into the next discourse by our Brother Joe Dolan. And brethren, you know, we plan months, years ahead sometimes, and Lord knows what tomorrow is going to bring. So to have our Brother Joe with us, I know since we last saw him, they've been through some ups and downs, so it is our privilege to introduce him to you. And just a reminder about Sunday school, that at this time it would be 11 to 4, 4 to 11, Sister Laurie Duham, and 12 years and up, Sister Rebecca Armstrong. All the sessions would be downstairs. Brother Joe has chosen for his topic the upper room. The upper room, Brother Joe. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Julius. Thanking the Lord that we can be with you this morning and for the message that He's prepared for us already this morning. I'd like to bring the love of your friends in Middletown, a little class there. Brother Gregory and Gina Beloga, Peter and Stephanie Yike, Sister Helen Speck, Brother Hector Maldonado, and we have some new friends that have been coming to the meetings for in the past month a few times, so we hope that they will continue. Just thinking, what a privilege it is to be here with you, to be here especially during this time of the year. And after 3.5 years, you might say that things all came together in that upper room for a short period of time. Many of the things that Brother Malley touched on this morning, we're going to touch on also. I also want to make you aware that I had such an unexpected blessing this morning, and that was to get up early and go to the radio program. And made me think of later on in the kingdom, that'll just be normal activity. People will be getting up early. And people will be discussing the wonderful things that are happening before them. The truth, they'll be learning. It's a time of learning and blessing and enlightenment. And then they'll get busy with the activities they have during the day so that they'll long enjoy the work of their hands, and again probably end the day with going to the Lord and thanksgiving and looking into the scriptures. So it was just a wonderful blessing to be able to be there and to partake of that episode. So we're going to turn our attention toward events that went on in the upper room this next hour. We're going to be looking into the book of the Gospel of John. And in the 13th chapter, John 13, it says that the supper being ended. And as we approach this time of year, we know that the memorial, it was the time of Jesus' death. But yet it's been turned over to us, and we have this privilege of keeping this memorial. And in a way, this is something that the Lord gave us. So it's our memorial, what He did for us. And He said, this is yours. As often as you do this in remembrance of Me. There are now only a few who keep this feast of love in memory of what God and Jesus have brought to pass. Just the members of his body will keep it, his bride, the church of the firstborn, chosen out of this world, as was mentioned by Brother Paul. God chose you, God chose I, and God chose those who would keep this memorial down through the ages. The people that are listening to the radio program are not aware of this. There were callers that called in and they made comments, very typical of nominal Christian people that were listening. They were up early, they had the radios on, they wanted to get involved in the dialogue. But this memorial is just for the little flock. I was looking through the reprints and I noticed in 1916 in New York, in the what they called the Brooklyn Tabernacle there, there were 1,050 who partook of the memorial service. There were 1,050 in attendance for that memorial service. Now we look at our dear brethren in New York and the class there is very small. So this is not something that the world is even going to know about. In John 17:6, Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." How do we read this, brethren? Now, naturally, we are included in this verse because we see that mystery which was hidden throughout the ages. But now, because of what Jesus did, has been manifested to those who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which is shining brighter than ever. And as the dawn approaches, no, the dawn is here. The sun has broken up over the horizon and we can see the day not approaching, but we can see it here. It's no longer dark like some of the friends that had to observe the memorial down through the dark ages, when it was darkness around them and darkness covered the earth and the Bible was clothed in sackcloth and ashes. We're living at the end of that period of time. So it says that in supper being ended, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. When I read that, I was reminded of something. When you give a presentation or you receive information, sometimes there's a visual part that helps you remember things. When I think of last year's privilege of attending the New England Convention, there was a little visual there that stuck in my mind, and especially comes back into my mind during the season. It was Brother Joe when he closed the convention, and he had a towel over his hand, and that same spirit, again, this year is renewed here at this memorial season. It was their desire to wash the feet of those that attended. And it's with that same desire that we come to serve you and that we want that same feeling renewed in your hearts and that we leave this place more eager and more zealous to wash one another's feet. To do good unto all men as we have opportunity during the week and things like that, but especially when we're not committed to specific time and tasks. Let us look for ways to wash one another's feet. And I appreciated the comments this morning that you can't walk, even though you're on the narrow way, you can't walk during this present evil world without getting dust on your feet. We're going to go to, again, read John 13:1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we know that he loved them until he was on the cross and taken off the cross. But we're also reminded here in this, our day and age, he loved them until the end, right until the end of the completion of the church. All of us he loved. Before we knew him, he knew us because his Father pointed to us and said, "Go to that one, go to that one." So we think of these things as we read these verses. Verse 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. What must the apostles have been thinking about? This was something a little bit, you know. And he did many things that they didn't understand. But it says after that, verse 5, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Then Jesus said to them, he also said to us, even to the likes of me, dear brethren, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And they did know hereafter. When Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them. All these things became clear. Thou shalt know hereafter also means that all the way down to the end of this gospel age. Here we are at the end of the age, the dawn brightly emerging upon us. And we know things, brethren. We know things that brethren down through the ages didn't know. The Lord returned and gave us a special portion, meat in due season, to the household of faith. Well, not reading every word from verses 7, 8, 13 to 17. We're just going to go through this and bring you into remembrance of what the Lord was saying. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy or blessed are ye if ye do them. The brethren, the friends that talk to us and argue with us about the Trinity, they don't read these words carefully, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Can't have any part in Christ if we don't let him wash our feet. Jesus loved them to the end, and it was not a simple washing of their feet. That was a symbol. As Brother Paul mentioned, the emblems are symbols. And it had a thought connected with it that was much greater than just a simple washing of the feet. Now, we're in an upper room, so that's good. Can you imagine the Lord washing your feet? Drying your feet? The countenance upon Jesus' face? It wasn't a mechanical thing that he just, okay, when just like you go into the barn and you walk down the stalls and you do the same thing to every cow that's here, any of you that have ever been on a dairy farm. But it was a very special time. Each one of them had a brief moment where there was eye-to-eye contact with their Lord as he was kneeling in front of them, washing their feet. Now, it wasn't like this upper room, and most of them were reclined. But it's impossible to pour water on someone's foot unless that person is lifting their foot up. Unless you hold the foot up, you have to have room to put the basin underneath it. Now, that meant that the Lord actually had those men's feet in his hands and poured the water on them. And if he was washing Peter's feet, he wasn't looking at someone else. Right there, as close as the person sitting next to you is to you, he was doing this to them. And don't you think that, it's not written, but I like to think that, you know, this person, this apostle, he held this way. And this other apostle, he held a little bit different. And how did he hold Judas's feet? And how did he look at him? Well, no doubt that we'll know these things someday. But we contemplate these type of things when we read these accounts about in the upper room and Jesus washing their feet. Reprint 35:42. Because of his love, he was now anxious to help his dear disciples over a difficulty which, if not conquered, would hinder their usefulness as his followers, both in the present and in the future. Was it possible that some of the disciples realized that no one had washed their feet since entering into the house? Is it possible 15 minutes before Jesus did this? That as their eyes went around, they spied the ankles of this brother, or maybe they looked at their own ankles. I had the opportunity when I was a kid to go barefoot and run around the, there was quite a few dusty roads in Goshen when I was little. But I also had the opportunity to go to Africa. And, you know, when you have sandals on your feet or bare feet, you can go from here to where the car's parked, depending on the weather conditions and the type of soil and like that. And your feet are dirty. So maybe they possibly looked around and they saw these things, but to make the lesson even more, no one wanted to get up and wash the other one's feet. They themselves were not willing or desiring to do so, and they remained still. Maybe it's because in anticipation they wanted to wait on the Lord and see what he was about to do with them or teach them. It was during this short period of time that they received the lesson by Jesus' actions rather than by his words. If he had continued his dialogue during this demonstration, it seems that John would have recorded it. We have recorded what went on with Peter, as Brother Paul was sharing with us this morning. After he sat down, Jesus said to his brethren, and he said to us, this is now verses 12 to 17, "Know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, or remember, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them." It's one of the reasons we want to wash our brethren's feet, so that they do these things. Because we want them to be happy, and we want them to be blessed. We want them to make their calling and election sure. Do you wonder, ever, when you read this account, who washed Jesus' feet? We don't have the opportunity. In fact, it's hard to even imagine us approaching the Lord like that, but we do have the opportunity to wash one another's feet. As I mentioned, each one had to lift his foot and hold it out there. So if we want Jesus to wash us, we have to go to him. Sometimes we have to hold out our heart. I'm reminded of the account in the Gospels where the man said, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." And there was another account where the centurion, he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Speak but the word, my servant will be healed." So we have to do our part, but we know that Jesus is already there, willing and anxious to do our part. Just like we want to help our brethren make their calling and election sure, that's our advocate, that's our elder brother. He died on the cross for you and I, and he's anxious to help us. I think they could sense that it was love for them that prompted him to serve them in that way. The Master's eyes looking into theirs as he touched them and washed their feet. Personal eye-to-eye communication with each one to whom his Father had given to him, although they didn't understand at the moment. How often must we think after Pentecost, during the various trials, before they also had the opportunity to whether they expressed it or not, when their course had ended, how often in their mind's eye did they reconnect with joy, remembering that little personal moment that they had with the Master in the upper room when he was holding their feet and touching their feet and drying their feet, looking at them. Let us resolve by the Lord's promised assisting grace never to miss an opportunity to wash one another's feet. And we have many opportunities to do that. Looking through verses 18 to 30, we see him whom betrayed the Lord leave, and in verse 31 it says, In verse 31 there, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said. We want to pause right there, and we want to turn the pages in our Bible and go over to chapter 15. By washing their feet, Jesus had them refreshed and alert. You come home from work, you put your feet in one of those things that you buy down at Kmart's with the hot water bubbling, you know, and you don't even have to do that. But there's such a thing as called foot reflexology. Can you imagine, were they sleepy at this time? Our Lord just washed their feet. The cool water going over their feet and dried, and his touch and this and the dynamics up in that upper room. They were alert and listening. Woke up. So we have verse 15. Chapter 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now ye are clean through the word as I have spoken to you. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Without me you can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and produce much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is a little overview there of verses 1 through 17. Before he called us, dear friends, before he washed our feet, and he did wash each one of our feet, almost 2,000 years before we were born, he was in the upper room setting this precedent. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid it all. In him we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace, our blind eyes open to see the hope of his high calling. The joy set before us that in the ages to come, God, our Heavenly Father, might show to all the rest of those coming forth needing instruction and example, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in the previous age, in the church, toward us in his Son, Christ Jesus. In John 3:14, it says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. They are our brethren. You are our brethren in Christ. But what we have to remember when we look around and we see each other and we interact with each other is you're interacting with Jesus' brethren. Hebrews 2:11, Psalm 22, verse 22. Just because Jesus is not physically present in the flesh on the earth does not mean that we are still not, or we are not his brethren. Called of God we are, called to an inheritance incorruptible, sharers in the first resurrection, partakers of the divine nature, faithful and chosen. When we had the privilege of attending the Rockland Convention, and I think it was Brother David, he said, look around. What do you see? Who do you see? Well, when we think of who called us, what our destiny is, and what Jesus did for us in the upper room, and this mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, and that we know things that the angels down through the ages desire to look into, we need to keep these things in the back of our mind like a sounding board, and reflect from that when we talk to one another. Even that brother or sister that for the last few years, for some reason you can't figure it out, but you know, they always seem to like rub you the wrong way. There's a reason for that. That's like a red flag that says, I know God called that person, and I know Jesus is working in that person's life, and I know that person is going to be part of the wedding. And We need to look at those situations and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Now let me get to know that brother a little bit better, and let me see the things with that brother or sister that I just don't see at the moment. And we need to know that and see that in order to help us wash one another's feet. We love being loved, but we have to get so that we love to love. We have to get so that we love the feeling of loving all those that have been called of God and that have been brought into our fellowship and that we've had the opportunity to be with and to meet and to learn from. Seeing that we know these things, brethren, what manner of brethren or persons ought we to be? When one of our brethren, one of our brothers or sisters, what about when they come in late, let's say, for the meeting? What if they, well, they don't come late to the meeting, but you know what? They come late again to the meeting. Oh, that brother, oh, we might as well start. You know, going to be late again. Ever do that? Ever think that? Does that become like a worry to us? Or does that become an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing him or her safely to the meeting? And now help me to love them as you loved me when I was late coming to you. Now, another brother did a little visual demonstration that stuck in my mind. This was at a convention also. This was at a general convention out in Johnstown. And he reminded us that, you know, when we're talking about our brethren, there's a position we should take. And so he made that comment, and then he, over here, and like this. So that little visual aid stuck in my mind. And how often do we find ourselves speaking about our brethren? But what good does it do for me to speak to another brother or sister to mention something which is rubbing me the wrong way or something that I don't quite, you know, not it's not comfortable for some reason to my flesh? Do we imagine that the Lord would say while he was walking with John and Peter, well, see what Andrew did the other day? That bothered me, you know, I have to admit. But when was Jesus in the position? What position did he take when he talked about his brethren? Maybe some of you have seen that picture of the Lord. It's a rather nice artist conception, but it's the Lord alone in the garden. It's in the evening. It's during the night watches. He's kneeling down and he's praying. And we have the John 17, we have that prayer recorded. How many hours did our Lord pray for his disciples and those that would come after him? Well, things like that remind me, there's a scripture, James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who's a righteous man? Well, you can say that there's none righteous, no, not one, but I would say that there's 144,000 righteous men. When you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're a righteous man. And the fervent effectual prayer of those that are new creatures in Christ Jesus avails much. Brother Austin was looked at by a team of experts. Combined 50 years education and more than that in experience. They looked at him and they said, 2 hours. That's it. He's gone. And that was medical knowledge speaking. Had nothing to do with wisdom. Even if one righteous man went to the Heavenly Father in prayer for Brother Austin, the prayers were answered. So let's look to one another only in a way pleasing to him who has not only called us, but who has also called them. Look at our older brothers and sisters. When I was younger in the truth, they would say, well, you know, they're left here as an example to us and how true that is. But the only thing is, I didn't know that year after year, as time went by, I would realize how many examples they can give to us. They can't get around like they used to. Maybe their physical appearance has changed a little bit from the day they were married or the day that they consecrated. But dear brethren, these will be looked back on during the kingdom, and they'll be, I like the expression that someone said to me, they're prayer warriors. And the reason they're prayer warriors is for our sakes. They're not spending hours and hours in the same posture that our Lord spent when he was seeking the Heavenly Father's blessing on them whom the Father had given unto him, that they would be faithful. But they're down there in that position for our sakes, for the newly consecrated, for the children of the consecrated brethren, and for all those throughout the world, those undergoing trials and difficulties. They're mighty in prayer in their closets, because that's where they do their praying, because that's where Jesus said to go and pray in secret. And in the night watches, while much of the world is fast asleep, the prayer warriors are up and busy. And they're not battling little simple gossip tales and things like that. They're battling principalities and powers in high places, tearing down strongholds that assail them and their brethren, clothed with humility, along with the whole armor of God. And they're trusting in Jesus as the captain and their bridegroom. So the prayer of a righteous new creature availeth much. In verse 20, Jesus reminded them and us again that we are servants, one to another. And in verse 26, Jesus said that he would send the Comforter from his Father. Jesus warned them about trials in chapter 16, and we believe he delivered these words in such a way as to reinforce the love he had for them. They were to be strengthened and encouraged to never give up, never look back. He would always be their Lord and Master. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things. This is in chapter 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And to us, dear friends, much we have seen and heard, things that the angels desired to look into, but have now been made known to us. And yet we're still on this side of the veil. We all still have dark glasses on. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like. Yet we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just that alone, what a prospect. What a joy set before us. If that's the sound, if that's in the back of our minds, and something is done that is not extremely comfortable to our flesh, and I don't mean by the world, I mean by our brethren, how are we going to respond? We need to remember these touchstones. I didn't understand what that meant at all when I heard it early on, that we need touchstones. We need to reflect from these things. And that has to be like the sounding board of where our thoughts, words, and deeds come from. If we thoroughly believe that with God's help, that when he appears, and that means that when's he going to appear? He's going to appear when we leave this earthly tabernacle. That's when he's going to appear to us. As Jesus went about through all the land healing those with diverse diseases, so will his bride go about throughout all the messianic age, all the age, healing all manner of inherited weaknesses, restoring health to the people, peace to all nations. He assured them that the time had come for his departure, as he brought them together that night. Read through the Gospels and look what Jesus did. It's not time yet, is it?
4 minutes.
Oh my gosh. Well, such will be our opportunity to do for all those. The multitudes came to Jesus for healing, and so the bride will be able to nurture and erase those things. You were an atheist. You were born in sin, shaped in inequity. You were like this morning, you know, you had these sexual problems and perceptions, and you had this and that. You know, we have some people with some, forget about the inherited weaknesses. I have a kid in my class. He was absent one day, right? I says, why was you absent? Oh, I was in jail. Well, why were you in jail? Because I got mad and I pulled a knife on my mother, you know? And I was really going to kill her, you know? And in the same classroom, I have a gifted and talented individual that no doubt is going to be going to college, and he has hopes of becoming an automotive engineer. But I like the class like that, because that's the way the world is. When you go out and you're employed, there's no clones working for you. You've got all manner of different people together. And that's the job that the church will enjoy. Sorry I digress from this prepared statement here, but Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, love ye also one another. In chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there's many mansions. Brother Paul mentioned this morning part of the mansion. And I don't know what 10 to the 22nd is, but it's a large area. But there's an equally large area that's celestial. And then there's another word we have to tie into those two areas that we can hardly comprehend, and that is eternity. And that we're toward the first week of his developing a human family here. And he said, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he's going to go and prepare a place for us. Brethren, our work is to witness and to love the brethren, be faithful to the truth and the brethren, and to bring into subjection. One of the first talks I ever heard when I came into truth was by Brother Paul Malley, and it was bring into subjection every thought to the will of Christ. That's a big job. Can't do it alone. We need to let Jesus wash our feet, sometimes twice a day, sometimes every day. It depends. But we need to bring into subjection every thought to the will of Christ. Jesus, the world's Savior and our advocate and bridegroom, has had his work also. When Jesus left the earth, he didn't either go and sit down and relax. Here he tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. We don't even have, we have dark glasses on and we can't even comprehend. As big as that galaxy picture is that the Hubble telescope took through that little pinhole of darkness that it called the void area of the world, of the universe, we have no conception of the work that's gone on by our Lord in preparation for the next age. But we have a lot of information. It was all done for you and for me, and to bring honor and glory to the only Savior of us all, our Heavenly Father, Isaiah 49:26, Isaiah 60:16, and Jude 25. The point is that we go through these two chapters. We go through chapter 15, we go through chapter 16, and we're brought back. Verse 25 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. It was fulfilled at Pentecost, but how about for us at the end of the age? A feast of fat things that was prepared for those that happened to be living down at the end of the gospel age, the feet members. Solomon wrote about these verses in Proverbs 23:23-26. Buy the truth and sell it not, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Trade towers are coming down. Every day, if you live in Israel, you got to watch over your shoulder when you go outside. Hotspots that we don't even reach the newspaper, where Satan's pleasure, which is killing, misery, pain, and like that, all going on about us, and yet how the Lord loved us that we're in the secret place of the Most High. We remain on the cross so that we can have an active part in changing that which was lost. In summary, Jesus said what he had repeated to them during this final evening. When we get to the end of chapter 16, we're going to go back to chapter 31. Go back to chapter 13, back to that verse we left a while ago. At the end of chapter 16, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When you have time, brethren, look at these chapters and ponder them and read them carefully. And when you get to the end of the 16th chapter, go back to 13:31. And it's possible that these got shifted a little bit when they were translated, not in the right order. So if we go back now to 13:31, now Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Read down through that to the end of the 14th chapter. And at the end of the 14th chapter, the Lord says, "Arise, let us go hence." So we're putting it in a little bit of a different order, but when we read through this what happened in the upper room, in this order, it makes a little bit more sense to us. Jesus said, "Okay, let's go." And then we know we go to, from the end of the 14th chapter, we go to the beginning of the 17th chapter. These words spoke Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Jesus didn't do anything before he prayed. Before he did anything that was significant, that would be remembered or recorded, he always prayed first. And then we have the prayer in chapter 17. So, dear brethren, let us hold this memorial season very special and holy. Let each one of us renew our consecration, and let each one of us remember that without him, we can do nothing. And take every opportunity to love one another as he gives us opportunity.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I'm delighted that both talks complemented each other. We'll sing one verse of Brother Joe's choice, 179, one verse. Brother Joe will dismiss us, and then Brother Jonathan Quiet will report to us on the topic as listed on the program.
Which verse?
Yeah. One verse of 179, please.
Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of thy dear Son, thanking thee for all things, thanking thee for the angels which thou hast given charge over us, thanking thee for the love and the desire to have a family and to not remain alone for the rest of eternity, but to bring in things which the creation cannot even contemplate yet. We ask that thou would keep our hearts specially close to thee and thy dear son, not only through this week and through the privilege that we have of remembering of what he did for us, but also in the time we have yet remaining, that we redeem the time and that we make well use of the opportunities to wash one another's feet and to love one another as thy dear son has commanded us to do. We pray for thy further blessing upon the remainder of this day, and especially now upon the brethren who will give us a perspective from thy word on the troubles sometimes that are with us at this current time. And most of all, dear Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy dear son. We pray forgiveness where we fall short in thought, word, and deed, and we do ask for a special portion of thy blessing to go out to those who desired to be here but were unable to attend. Hasten thy new creation, dear Father, and may thy kingdom soon come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. May I ask you, brethren, is that door too much color? Okay, sorry, we'll close it.
Did you say
yes? Yes, will you please close it? Thank you, brother. Okay, brethren, you know, behind the scenes, brethren like Brother Jonathan, Brother Paul, and others, on this issue of the CO, you know, our young people, somebody is concerned about them, and they update us on what's going on in that field of responsibility. So we'll turn the meeting right over to our brother Jonathan Quiet.